Okay. Testing. All right. So today's scripture reading is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. The ushers will provide you with one. One note is that I'll be reading out of the NIV, just so that there's no confusion. Again, that's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God and with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God bless the reading of his word.
Well, it's great to be back. And the last 4 weeks for May and I were very quiet when I was on sabbatical rest. I did nothing, sat around, did some little projects around the house. It was really restful. And like I mentioned, we really missed you guys. The Lord has been using these sabbatical months to move in my heart something that I was already learning from him before I left this last month. It's been a total of 3.5 months this year that I've been gone. And I'm really grateful to the church for having this pattern that every seventh year a pastor is able to take some time off like that to refresh and regroup. And the Lord had been showing me, especially in my own life, of where my heart is set on things of this earth rather than on things of above, and which we'll get into in a minute of what that means. And this is an ongoing heart struggle of mine, and I see it as well as a heart struggle that all of us deal with as a church, as individuals, that we often just set our hearts on the things of earth rather than on the things of heaven. And this is why we're going to study Colossians chapter 3, because Colossians teaches us on this subject of setting our hearts on things above. It speaks directly to the issue of our hearts. And there's no way around getting away from our hearts. It's who we are. It's what drives us in life. For example, one big heart issue is wanting to be accepted by others. That is something that all of us deal with in some way or another. It could be our father, our mother, we want to please or be accepted, or our friends or our coworkers, or our boyfriend or our girlfriend or our spouse, whoever it may be. There's somebody or there's people in our lives guaranteed that we want to be accepted. We want them to accept us. We want to be accepted. And we'll maybe do anything it takes to have this happen. And we may compromise. We may set our hearts on their acceptance so much that will do whatever it takes. For example, I remember way back in middle school for me, I've mentioned this before, but I went from one school to the next, and I didn't have my group of friends, so I wanted to be accepted so much that I began to do things that were not good for me. I started to drink beer. This is in middle school, you know. And I started to dabble with drugs because I wanted to be accepted by this group that did those things. And so that's what I did, just because I wanted to be accepted by that. And then later, after middle school, right about that transition between middle school and high school, I committed my heart to Christ. I became a follower of Jesus. And so then I saw a transition from, I moved away from wanting to be accepted so much by that group of friends in school to the youth group at church. And so I stopped dabbling with drugs and drinking beer and those things as a minor. But then I started to see Christ transform my heart. And wouldn't you know, then that struggle of heart wanting to be accepted just transferred to my new group of friends at church. I wanted to be accepted by them. So I started to try to act in a way that would be accepted by them, doing whatever it takes. And much later then, as I continued with this struggle as a young adult, going through college, and then I graduated college and I went to work at my first job as an engineer, it was different. Because at that point in my life, I had a mentor, a friend, a discipler, a pastor. His name's Dennis Frediani, and he was with me as I went into this new job environment, this new work environment, and naturally my struggle would be, I want to be accepted by these people now and do whatever it takes to be accepted by them. But because I had this brother in Christ helping me and reminding me of what truly to put my heart on, I began to not be so pulled in the different directions to be accepted. And what I saw was amazing. I saw instead that people were attracted to Christ in me instead. They would come to me and ask me questions about the Christian faith. Or they'd come to me and share with me problems. I remember this one lady that I really didn't talk to much. And she came to me into my office one day. And she was an engineer too. And she just sat down and said, I see your thing on your wall. You're a Christian, right? And I said, yeah. And she said, oh, do you have a few minutes? I'm dealing with something. I just need somebody to talk to. This is like during the work day. I'm like, okay. And it almost felt not right using time at the office to talk about stuff that's not about work. But so we did. And it was just amazing to see God draw people to me, or Christ in me. And then I just pointed them to Jesus every opportunity I had. And now as a pastor, this struggle remains. And you guys are the cause. Because now I have all these people in my life, right? And I still want people to accept me, right? It's that draw to us. I want to be accepted. I want to, I'm a people pleaser, right? And it's still a struggle I deal with, setting my heart on this need to be accepted. And I know this is really a struggle going on in my life at the moment, not right now because I just started back, but is when I get too overwhelmed with things because I said yes to too many people, right? Will you do this? Yes. Oh, can you handle this? Yes. Oh, sure. Because I don't want to displease anybody. I don't want to risk their displeasure by saying no. I won't do that. I'm too busy. Or you can do it. Or you can find somebody else. I can't do it right now. Or maybe I can do it later. So when that happens, I'm the yes man. And it's because of my wanting to please people. So we'll learn today in Colossians that true life, true, real, lasting, deep life, abundant life, is found only in Christ, because He is our life. And that's what we're going to learn today. It's not the acceptance of others or any other earthly thing, whether it's a person or something we value, whatever it is. It's not where life is for us, only in Christ. So Colossians, this letter that Jonathan just read for us, part of it, is a letter written by a man called the Apostle Paul. We refer to him because Christ called him especially to be like an ambassador for him. So we call him an apostle. And Paul was his name, and he wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, this ancient city called Colossae, therefore the name Colossians for this letter. And it was written, we estimate around 50 A.D., though some other scholars will claim that it's not written by the Apostle Paul, so they dated a little later, like 80 A.D., but it was written a long time ago. Okay, and I would buy into the 50 AD that it was actually written by the person it claims it's written by. So let's look again at the first four verses of Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, in these verses from 1 to 17, there's nine, what we call commands, and in Colossians verses 1 through 4, there's the first two that we find. And do you see them? It's pretty clear, right? They're set your hearts on and set your minds on. The primary difference between these commands is simple, right? It's between hearts and minds. And even though this structure seems to be in parallel, these two commands are not synonymous. They don't mean exactly the same thing or just a little different. It's speaking to like two primary different aspects of a person, being, the heart and the mind. In the original Greek, this was written in, actually there's no word for heart. It literally means, and if you had the ESV in front of you, they don't have heart there either. It just says seek things above or something similar to that. And that follows the Greek. The ESV translation is more a literal translation from the Greek, where the NIV, which I prefer in this text, is more a dynamic translation, they call it. They balance the literal with the meaning for today, or bringing out the meaning, really. So there is no heart. It's actually an inference from the translators. It literally says, seek things above, referring to this desire we have with things above. So, and desire proceeds from our hearts, right? So therefore, the NIV correctly inserted the word heart, right? Set your hearts on things above. So that's why I prefer the NIV on this text. For we truly seek after what grabs our hearts, don't we? Think about what you're seeking after. Or we could say, what is grabbing your heart today? Whatever it is, that's what you've set your heart on. It's something that's grabbed it. You know, when I think of this, I think of the scene from Bug's Life. And it's funny. Go ahead and the media player. Oh, that is. Uh-oh. What happened?
No, Harry, no! Don't look at the light!
I can't help it. It's so beautiful.
It was all set. Okay, well, the scene was, you heard, is this is too... Oh, here we go.
No, Harry, no! Don't look at the light!
I can't help it. It's so beautiful.
Okay. Yeah. It's like that. When something grabs our hearts, when we get so fixated on it, it's like we can't help but go for it. It's just that we've got to have that, whatever it is. I can't help it. It's so beautiful. You know, it could be a person. It could be anything. Yeah. And then the second command here, to set our minds on things above, implies that more than a way of thinking. It implies more our values, the loves in our lives, where the first one is more our desire. This is more, we could translate the mind, setting our minds on things above, is our delight. So, delight in the things above. So we can say, in other words, desire and delight in the things above. Now, what does the things above mean, right? Well, things above are defined in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, that first verse, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Right? So your heart's on things above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. And this phrase, seated at the right hand of God, is an image of the enthronement of Christ as ruler, as King of the universe, Lord of lords, the God Almighty, risen from the dead. And Paul based this image here on Psalm chapter 110, verse 1, which just says there, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. It's a position of power, of royalty, of a king. And so these commands for us to set our hearts and minds on things above are means that we are to desire the things that have to do with the rule of Christ in this world, on this planet. So anything to do with Christ's rule of this world and His, quote, kingdom of God, right, then that is where we put our hearts and minds. That's what we delight in. That's what we desire to follow, to be a part of. And since He is King, His concerns should be our concerns, because we are His servants, we are His followers, part of His kingdom. So you can see that it says, since then you've been raised with Christ. Paul is not writing to just general population. He's writing to people who have converted to be followers of Jesus. Otherwise, it doesn't apply, right? It's almost saying, therefore, since you are followers of Christ, set your hearts on things of Christ. Right? So that's basically the simplistic idea here that is presented. Set your hearts on the things of Christ. If Jesus is truly our hope for the future, as it says here, right? The next verse is, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. So there's the future. But it's interesting when it says, for you died. When you die, what happens to your life? It's done. It's ended, right? But then He says, but now your life is hidden with Christ and God. So our lives who believe in Christ does not end. So you died, your life is dead, but now your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ and God. So Jesus Christ is our life when we believe in Him. You are no longer your own. Your life is no longer yours. He is your life. And that is the point here. If we understand that, then He's not only our future hope, but He's our present life. We are defined by Jesus being our Lord. So when you arrived today, actually, I forgot to do this. What I want you to do, I can't believe I forgot to do this. Oh well, I guess I'll have to skip it. I was going to have you, maybe I could have the ushers grab some paper, rip it up, and hand it out to everybody. Go ahead. Just take the welcome forms, rip them up in like quarters, and just start handing them out to people. And I want you to answer this question. There's a whole bunch of welcome forms in the front there. Yeah, those. And just hand them out. And here's the question. What is your hope now? What is your hope now? And the reason why I want you to write it down, because I want you to, in a sense, see it. See what you wrote. What is your hope? If you don't have a pen, then just remember, because I don't know if we have enough pens. Yeah. What is your hope right now? At this moment? At this time? What comes to your mind? What is your hope right now? All right? You got it? What is your hope right now? Just think of that. Write it down if you got a pen. What is your hope right now? And then, ushers, just come around and collect them. Five words or less. No essays. Okay? What is your hope right now? Okay. And then when you're done collecting them, just bring them up to me. And we're going to see what you guys wrote. Remember, 5 words or less. No essays. I was going to have you guys do this on your way in, but I forgot to have the ushers do this. Anybody still have something they wrote down that they want to hand in? Back there, near the back. And if they're folded up in little things, can you unfold them for me before you bring them up? I'm not fumbling. Okay, that's good. Just bring them up. Did you write a few? Okay, thanks. Great. Okay, let's see what we've said here. All this. Oh, wow. Got creative using your bulletins too. Okay. All right. I don't think I'll read through all these. These are a lot. All right. So let's see what we have some answers here. You know, I was really curious to see with this answer how you would take it. Thank you. Would you be thinking of, like, right now, this circumstance in your life? Or would you take it to mean, like, this period of time in your life? Or would you think of, like, your life in the future? You could understand this question in a lot of different ways. So, what is your hope now? Go to heaven. Right now. God, friends. Can't read the other thing. High five the sky. Whoa. To get good grades in school. That's a good hope. I hope that. Get an A in math. Do well in school. I hope that my life is pleasing to God. I almost thought it said wife. I guess I could have said that. To get to college. I have no idea. Okay. Pass tomorrow's midterm exam. Okay. My kids are safe in their exploring of lives. Christ to come again and redeem the world. To live a life that's holy in front of non-believers. I don't know where that is. Okay. All right. I don't know where you guys wrote on these things. Oh, here we go. To trust in God. You hope to trust in God, to be more Christ-like, to do well in school. My husband will believe in Jesus. To nothing. And one last one, God. The rest we'll just leave down here. Okay, so you can see that we attack this from all different types of angles. We're thinking specifically of now, of like this week, or maybe in the future of our life, or some of us didn't have any idea. But the point is that where we put our hope, or where we have our hope, is that's what's grabbing our heart at this moment, or at this time, or maybe what we're thinking of in the future that's really something that concerns us, grabbing our heart. So the question is, what is grabbing your heart right now? And whatever you wrote down or whatever you thought of is one of those things that is grabbing at your heart, where your heart is set. And in high school, we maybe hoping, as we heard, to do well on our SATs so that we can get into a good college. And when we go to college, right, and the good college, if we make it into a good college, whatever that is defined as, right, then we're hoping to do well there so we can get maybe a meaningful job that we want or a good paying job. And so when we get that, right, we're working as a professional, we hope to do well there and get good performance reviews and from our boss so that we can get good bonuses and promotion maybe, and then we might later get married, or maybe we already are and we have kids, and then so we hope that our kids will do well, right? So they can go to a good college, I guess. And then this cycle starts over again. And but through all this, where is our heart set? Well, if it's on the things of earth only, it's to set on success, to be successful. And we'll do whatever it takes for us to be successful, or our families to be successful, or our kids to be successful. We'll do whatever it takes. For example, if we allow like tennis tournaments or swimming competitions or soccer games or Chinese lessons or SAT classes or projects at work, activities we enjoy or a person we love, whatever or whoever it may be, if we set our hearts on these things and they keep us away from being a regular part of worshiping God, gathering together, then our hearts are not set on things above. But we're being pulled in that direction. And this is understanding that I'm talking to believers and followers in Jesus Christ. We have set our hearts on earthly things then. And an example that's often I see as a pastor is when a follower of Christ enters a romantic relationship with someone who isn't a follower of Christ. You know, it's not that we aren't supposed to have relationships with people who don't believe as Christians. No, we are to have relationships with everyone of different faiths. But when we enter into a romantic relationship, what begins to happen is these two people naturally are setting their hearts on each other. And then as the relationship grows and develops, right, it's a natural thing for relations, then the hearts become more and more set on each other. And actually, the follower of Christ is hopefully following Christ, and the one who isn't following Christ is naturally not following Christ, so there's going to be a difference of directions as time goes on and as the relationship deepens as they become more and more set on each other. And so they're going to be pulled in two different directions, especially the Christian is going to be pulled in different directions. And it's not only romantic relationships, but it can be other things too, like we just listed out, right? It could be education or this whole idea that I need to be successful in this world and what it takes to do. And our hearts can be pulled in different directions, and actually our hearts get torn apart in that sense as believers and followers of Christ. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, is the command here. The earthly way of thinking treats the way of the world powers, as the ultimate judges of what is good, what is right, what is wrong. And so we buy into these such thinking as like wealth provides happiness and security. Right? Why do you want the good job? Well, you want to live nice and comfortable, but also there's a big push, right? You got to save up for retirement. Why? Because, and there's nothing wrong with saving up for retirement. Oh, that's a funny ringtone or something. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's what we set our heart on, thinking that security and wealth is there, then that's a lie of the world. There is no security and wealth, real security or happiness. Another one is that your value depends on the level of your education or the kind of job that you have or you get. That is the things of the earth. Entertainment and pleasure brings fulfillment in life. Right? Think about how often we're driven to the next time where we can play a game or to go have fun or whatever. There's nothing wrong in doing that, but if that's where our hearts are set, it's an earthly thing in and of itself. Death is the ultimate power in this world. No matter how wealthy someone is, they cannot avoid death. But death actually is the ultimate power. That's how the terrorists, right, in Paris, or the ISIS in Syria, they are throwing out death trying to wreak havoc and terror over people by causing death. Death is the ultimate power. And that's why the Apostle Paul commands us to direct our thoughts to things above and not on the earthly things. And he writes in verse 3, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So death should no longer be an issue for us who are in Christ, because Christ is our life, and He is eternal, and He's promised that we will be eternally with Him. Sure, this body is going to die, but this isn't the end of Jeff Wissman. Because you can may kill me, chop off my head, rip me apart. It doesn't, you know, it might hurt before I actually die. But, you know, this is not the end of me because of Christ Jesus my Lord. I will get a new body and be resurrected from the dead. Jesus is our life. He rose from the dead, conquering sin once and for all, providing forgiveness for all of mankind. He is the true life. And so when we trust in Him as Lord, then our life then is hidden with Him in God. Then we can set our minds on things above. Let me give you a couple examples, or at least one. A woman named Jamie Lang. It's Jamie Lang, and she set her heart on the things above, and it's very evident in her story, which I read in this book called Radical Love, or Crazy Love, by Francis Chan. And when Jamie was only 23 years old, she set off and flew from her home, from the United States, to the country of Tanzania in Africa, with $2,000 of her savings. And her plan was, I'm just going to live there until my money runs out, and then I'll return home. And she was going there to try to help out. She's a Christian. She was trying to help the people there in Tanzania, in this area that she went. Now, once she got there, she was overwhelmed by the need that was there, that she encountered. So she started praying that God would allow her to at least have a significant influence on one person while she was there. And after about 6 months of being there, she was involved in this local church that was there. And this 8-year-old girl came in with this baby on her back, this infant. And so she took notice of that. And so she was wondering, it was just the 8-year-old with the baby. And what she came to find out is that the mother of this little boy, the infant boy, whose name was Junio, was infected with AIDS and was so weak that she couldn't care for her child. So this 8-year-old was their neighbor, I guess, and would bring the little boy to church. And so Jamie began buying formula for this little boy, Junio, to provide him with the nutrition that he desperately needed, because he was only half the size of a regular baby at that time. He was just malnourished. He wasn't growing like he should have. And Jamie fell in love with this baby, Junio. And she wondered if she was being foolish, being only 20, barely then a 24-year-old white American lady in Tanzania, thinking about possibly adopting this little baby boy in Tanzania. And besides, she didn't even know if Tanzania allowed this international adoptions, and later she found out that they actually didn't. They didn't allow it. But she also found out that because she had been there over 6 months, she could apply for a residency in the country. So she did. She became a resident of Tanzania. And before Junio's mom died from AIDS, she came to Jamie and she said this, quote, "I have heard how you are taking care of my son and I have never known such a love. I want to be saved." And just before the mother died, she also said to Jamie, "I know that my son is taken care of and I will see him in heaven someday." Jamie spent 6 months trying to work through this adoption process, and then 5 more months after that to get the visa for little Junio to be able to come over to the United States with the American consulate over there, the embassy. And so she returned home with Junio. I guess then she would have been 25 years old. And she had a son from Tanzania as a 25-year-old single woman. And she had been over there a year and a half total before she came back with Junio. And since adopting Junio, she's gotten married and had a little girl herself, and has moved back to Tanzania with her family to work with Wycliffe to translate the scriptures into a language that of a people group there that has never heard the gospel. See, Jamie Lang's heart is so gripped with the things above that she and her life focus from being a very young adult to the point of present now in her married life with as a mom to do the things of what is dealing with Christ's rule on earth. It's not that all of us need to do missionaries work in that sense to go to Tanzania or someplace, but whatever God has put in our hearts and gripped our hearts with, then He will direct us and empower us to do it. Be an engineer for Him. Be a doctor or a lawyer. Be a garbage collector. Be whatever we do it for the glory of God because our heart is on things above. You know, a big problem as followers of Jesus, a really big problem for myself included, is that we are just unaware. We are not self-aware enough to know when we've set our hearts on the things of this earth. We just go about our lives and we think we're okay, and which is our first problem. Once you think you're okay, you remember when I, 6 weeks ago, the message I preached before I left was on Jeremiah 17, and it was called Heartsick. And what the scriptures teach there is that even the good deeds we do are infected with sin. We are utterly depraved, sinful people, selfish people. So once we start thinking as, yeah, I'm pretty good. At least I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, once we start thinking that way, we're already on the wrong path. We are sinful and desperately needing of God's grace. Even as followers of Christ, even as we see us having victory over sinful desires and things, we are still desperately in need of God's grace because we are completely, absolutely sinful. But a big problem is we're just not aware of where we set our hearts on. And so that's why we need each other. We need the body of Christ. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, I need you all to tell me when you see that Jeff is setting his heart on things of this earth and not on heavenly things, on earth, on things above. And you need me to tell you when you are setting your hearts on things of the earth. And so it goes both ways. And we need to help each other, especially when we're blind to our own sinful hearts in this way. And we need basically a loving wake-up call, slap in the face kind of thing. Wake up. What are you doing? This is not the things above. These two commands in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, are based on the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. And everything we see that in Paul's writing and Peter's writing and these letters that we see in the New Testament, they always are the foundation for what is taught there is back in the Gospels. And these two commands comes from Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Let me read those. Jesus said to his disciples at that time, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your hearts will be." In a sense, where we set our hearts, that is where we treasure. Our treasure is in our minds. What the things we value, the things we desire, the things we delight in. That's the truth. So what is gripping your heart today? Is it a person? A girl? A guy? Is it a job? Success? Promotion? Is it a goal? What is gripping your heart? It's usually going to cause you some anxiety, maybe depression, these things that don't work too well in our hearts because our hearts are so set on this thing that is not working out. But, in other words, we take what Jesus taught and we say, treasure, delight, desire the things of Christ. That's where we are to set our hearts. The Lord of the universe, the Savior of all mankind is Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the peace, as we see in the end of verses 1 through 17, the peace of Christ will rule our hearts. And the message of Christ will dwell among us richly as we teach and admonish one another. As we share with each other, as we correct each other. There's a a guy from history. I'm not even pronouncing his name right, I don't think. How would you pronounce that first name? Adoniram? Adoniram? I don't think if I ever had a son, I wouldn't name him that. Because in our culture, that would be difficult to pronounce. But Adoniram Judson, he lived back in the late 1700s, mid 1800s. And he believed that God was leading his life to go and reach a people that had never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he met Anne, this girl, and he fell in love with her, but he needed then to ask her father for permission to marry her. But he knew he was going to be a missionary overseas. And so this is the letter he wrote to this girl's father. Imagine if you were her father or mother and you read this, what would be your response? Quote, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing and mortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from heavens, from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" End quote. Quite a proposal to the father. Well, Anne's father consented, approved. And in the end, it did cost his daughter's life. She ended up dying in India. You know, this is the call that Christ gives out to all of us, is to set our hearts on things above, because that's where Christ is. He wants us to set our hearts on Him, and He's asking for all of our lives, and even our deaths, if it requires that. Everything we do. And as our text ends, right, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do. This is the call of Christ. So what's grabbing your heart today? What did you write down there? That's one thing. What is grabbing your heart? Where have you set your heart? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word and the challenge that it is to us. Lord, how it tends to rip away the calluses in our minds and our hearts and reveal, really, where they're set. And Lord, we come to You now and we ask as Your church that Your Spirit would reveal to us the places, the things, the people where our hearts are set that are dragging us and pulling us away from Christ, that are gripping our hearts, so that we can let go and we can reset our hearts on You, our Lord and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.